John chapter 15, please, as we come back now to our series of studies in the Gospel of John. John and chapter 15. I want to read to you verses 1 through 11 and then expound just verses 1 and 2 this morning as we consider what I have called the process of fruit bearing. The process of fruit bearing. Let's stand as I read to you chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or cleanses, that he may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You may be seated. When I was in high school, I was given the opportunity to work in an apple orchard. And one of the duties was to prepare the trees for the upcoming growing season. This involved cutting off what was called suckers. Those are branches that never produce any fruit, but they do draw nourishment away from the tree. Branches that grow on the tree but never bore any fruit. These fruitless branches were cut off, put in a pile, and when they dried out, we burned them up. But this did not complete the process. There also was the need to be carefully select productive branches of the tree that also had to be cut back, or what we call pruned. Because this was such a radical process, we had to rely on the owner of the orchard to select which of the branches were to be cut off or cut back. When we were finished, it looked to me like the trees had been ruined or even destroyed, especially the one I worked on. All that was left was a tree and some stubby branches. It seemed to me that there are more branches on the ground than on the trees. But the wisdom of the owner of that orchard was evident. In the early fall, those trees were so laden with apples that the branches were touching the ground. Each tree produced more fruit after the pruning than before. By the use of a very familiar allegory, our Lord tells us that God the Father uses the same process with his people. There are some who profess faith in Christ who produce little or no fruit during their time on the earth. There are others who produce much fruit but are radically pruned so that they produce even more fruit. And in the case of the believer who is producing fruit, this process sometimes will seem so radical and painful that those pruned in this manner may believe that their lives have been ruined or even destroyed by this process. But the wisdom of God becomes evident when we see the abundant increase of fruit in the child of God that goes through this process. The Christian who produced much fruit begins to produce much more fruit. This is the message of John 15, verses 1 through 2, as we consider the process of fruit bearing in the life of the child of God. Now, in working our way through the Gospel of John, we've been biting off rather large portions of each chapter in our previous sermons. But as we come to John 15, verses 1 through 11, I want to begin to slow down at almost mark time and spend several weeks in expounding this text, because I believe there is much that we can learn that will be of great profit to us as the people of God. Now, there's a way that you can break the entire chapter down. Let me give you how it could break down in three major divisions. The relationship of believers to Christ, verses 1 through 11, that's the vine and the branches. The relationship of believers to each other, verses 12 through 17, loving one another. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So you have the relationship of believers to Christ in the vine and the branches, 1 through 11. The relationship of believers to each other, verses 12 to 17. Then the relationship of believers to the world, verses 18 through 27. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now this morning I want to consider the first major division in the chapter. The believer's relationship to Christ, in the analogy of the vine and the branches. And there are three aspects of this text that I see, verses 1 through 11. We have the process of fruit bearing, verses 1 through 2. We'll look at that this morning. Then some principles of fruit bearing in verses 4 and 6, 9 and 10. And then the proceeds, or the results of fruit bearing, the rewards of fruit bearing, if you will, verses 7 and 8 and verse 11. You see, the promise of answered prayer, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. The second reward and proceed is a promotion of God's glory. Look at the first part of it, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Then you have the proof of discipleship, second part of it, verse 8, so you will be my disciples, or the New American Standard I think is a little more accurate, so you will prove that you are my disciples. And then finally, the promise of fullness of joy, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So you have the process, the principles, and the proceeds of fruit bearing. This morning I want to mark time by considering what I have called the process of fruit bearing in verses 1 through 2. Now there are three lines of thought that I want to trace out. I want to step out of the text and look at the wide variety of things that the Scripture identify as spiritual fruit. Secondly, the basic features in this commonly understood analogy of bearing spiritual fruit. And then the nurturing that is necessary in bearing an abundance of spiritual fruit, the removal of all fruitless branches, and the pruning of the fruitful branches. Let's begin, first of all, to look at the wide variety of things that the Scriptures identify as spiritual fruit. Since the primary concern of the text, or at least one of the primary concerns of the text, is the bearing of spiritual fruit, and since our Lord did not tell us what this spiritual fruit is, then we need to try and determine that by looking at other portions of God's Word. I've set some of those down in your outline. Probably you've thought of them yourself. Let's go through the Scriptures. Hopefully, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but to show the various ways that we produce spiritual fruit. There's what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Would you turn there, please? The book of Galatians and the fifth chapter. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it does not say the fruits, plural. It is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, notice it doesn't say the fruits, but the fruit. In other words, where there's one, there'll be all. If we were born in the Spirit, by the Spirit, and indwelt by the Spirit, then these attributes will be seen in our lives in some measure. In some cases, in very small measure, but by God's grace in some measure. And the fruit of the Spirit is in direct contrast to what Paul calls the works of the flesh in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There is no in between. If we do not walk in the Spirit, we will be walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is our protection against walking in the flesh. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is here that we find that great titanic struggle in the Christian experience. The struggle between walking in the Spirit, which means manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and struggling with those things that the flesh desires. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, that's the norm in the Christian experience. That struggle against what is right and what's wrong. There will be times when the flesh wins out and will manifest some of the characteristics of the flesh. Like when I'm down cellar and I go to hit a nail to hit my thumb. You don't hear me praising the Lord. I'm saying things I shouldn't say. But the text makes it clear that this cannot remain a permanent condition in the life of a believer. There's no such thing as a person who has been saved, but they continue as a pattern of life, of their life, to continue to walk in the flesh. Look at verse 21. Just as I have told you in the past that these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So first of all, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Then there's what the Hebrews calls the fruit of righteousness. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. If I appear a little lost up here and going through my Bible, I have a different Bible. And it's like, you know, I always knew where it was over on the right-hand side in the third column. Well, now it's not. So I have to sort of search around a little bit more. And I'm just going to break in on the writer's logical line of thought where he's showing the reason and the reason why we're chastened by the hand of the Lord. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, Hebrews has shown us that there is something called the fruit of righteousness, but the Gospel of James shows us how that fruit of righteousness manifests itself. You might say, all right, the discipline brings about the fruit of righteousness. Well, what is the fruit of righteousness? Well, I think James gives us some help over in James chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? James chapter 3. And verse 13. James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the fruit of righteousness basically is almost the same as the fruit of the Spirit. So if we have the Holy Spirit, we'll be producing the fruit of righteousness. Then there's the fruit of soul winning. Go over to Romans chapter 1, please. The fruit of soul winning. You keep praising God back there, Lorenzo. Notice verse 13. I'm just going to break into, this is Paul's introduction to this great epistle. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Because we believe in the doctrines of grace, and some may feel uncomfortable with the term soul winning. It sounds too Arminian. You know, there are those who say you need to go out and get them saved. But the term soul winning is biblical. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That was a burning desire in the heart of the Apostle Paul to win souls and plant churches. This was a burning desire in our Lord who said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. We are all ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors, we are to be about the business of being witnesses of the saving grace of God to those who are lost. The results of our witness is in God's hands, but we all need to pray to have a greater concern for the lost and use every opportunity that is presented to reach lost souls. Then there's the fruit of good works. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We are saved by grace, apart from good works. But the faith that saves will naturally produce good works. Do you understand that? We are saved by grace apart from good works, but the faith that saves will produce good works. Just as naturally as an apple tree will produce apples. Just as God ordained our salvation beforehand, so He ordained the good works that we should do beforehand. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 1, please. For those of you who may not be familiar with this, I want to support what I just said. God, first of all, ordained our salvation beforehand. Look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. So we see that God ordained our salvation beforehand, but He also ordained the good works that we will do beforehand. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of soul winning, the fruit of good works, the fruit of sacrificial giving. Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent an aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. See, he's equating the giving of their monies for support of the ministry as fruit. So there's the fruit of sacrificial giving. And then lastly, and there may be more, but these are the one I've identified in Hebrews 13, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. And here's a good text that we should remember when we're singing praises and giving praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some of the fruit. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of God to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We can only come to God through Christ. We pray to God through Christ. We worship God through Christ. And we praise God through Christ. He sanctifies our prayers and our worship and our praises and makes them acceptable to God. Look at the text. Therefore, by or through Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The word offer is in the present tense, which means that it's a sacrifice that we are to be offering on a continual basis. Therefore, let us continually offer, notice, the sacrifice of praise to God, so that we are not confused at what constitutes this sacrifice. The Holy Spirit enlarges on this for us. Look at verse 15. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's why when we sing, folks, we ought to sing with all of our heart. Because it's the fruit of our lips. We're offering praise to God. The walls of this little church ought to be pulsating when we're singing. Because we're praising our God. It's not only praise to God in our hearts. It's not only a thankful spirit. But our praise and our giving thanks is also to come from our lips. Verbal praise. Verbal thanksgiving to God, the fruit of our lips. Now, having considered many of the things that the Scriptures identify as spiritual fruit, let's now go back to our text in John 15. And I want to consider the basic features in this commonly understood analogy of bearing spiritual fruit. Then I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I'm learning that you people are not good in doing your homework assignments, but I'm trying to be patient, you know. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. And I'm trying to be patient. Thanks, Nathaniel. The basic features in this commonly understood analogy of bearing spiritual fruit. The analogy of a vine and its branches in their relationship to each other was one that was commonly understood in the society of our Lord's day. Wine was a common beverage in those days, which obviously came from the many grapevines that grew in the lush regions of Galilee. Therefore, the lesson that the Lord was teaching His disciples was really self-evident. They knew all about vines, and they knew all about branches, and they knew all about how to prune those branches to bring more fruit. There's three basic features of this analogy or this allegory. First of all, there is the vine, verse 1, I am the true vine. Now, a grapevine, as it was a perfect illustration of Christ together with his disciples bearing fruit for God's glory. And since Jesus is the true vine, listen to this, there can be no spiritual fruit bearing apart from Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the true vine, no one can bear any spiritual fruit as far as God is concerned. Secondly, there is the vine dresser. Look at the second half of verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. In a literal vineyard, the vine dresser was either the owner of the vineyard or someone hired by the owner. In either case, it was one who was very knowledgeable in the care of the vineyard and knowing how to go about increasing the productivity of the fruit in the vineyard. You wouldn't have wanted to hire me, because when I was done with that tree, I don't know whether it ever survived. But they trimmed the back doors. The person who did that had to know all about that. In the spiritual vineyard, God the Father is the vine dresser. The all-knowing God knows exactly what is needed to increase the productivity of the vineyard. He's an expert in the process of bringing about an increase of fruit-bearing branches. He's never too severe in the process, nor is he too lenient. He will prune the fruit-bearing branches with the exact severity needed to bring about more fruit. He also knows every unproductive branch and cuts it off, casts it aside to be eventually burned. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Look at verse 4. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So we see the vine, Jesus Christ. We see the vine dresser, the Heavenly Father. Then we see the branches. Verse 5, I am the vine, you, speaking to his disciples, are the branches. He was speaking to his disciples, and by way of application, he was speaking to all believers. We are the branches that are attached to Christ. The third thing I'd like to consider is the nurturing that is necessary in bearing an abundance of spiritual fruit. And there's two steps. The removal of all fruitless branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. In pruning those apple trees, we came upon branches that were no longer producing fruit for various reasons. They may have been diseased, or the branches just died. They had to be cut off. When it comes to the interpretation of this text, we find that all Bible students are not in agreement as to what or who these unfruitful branches represent. There are three points of view. Some say they represent those who have been saved but then get lost. We don't believe that, so we won't even give that a second thought. But others say that they represent those who profess salvation but were not truly saved. And there are some compelling reasons in the text and outside the text to support that view. Still others believe that they represent believers who for various reasons stop producing fruit and as a result are set aside or cast aside. They are saved but no longer useful for the kingdom of God. And there are compelling reasons in the text and outside the text that support that view. That will be your homework assignment for next week. What and who do those branches that bear no fruit and are cut off, what do they represent? Who do they represent? Support your view from the text itself. Then go outside the text, but start with the text itself. What is there in the text that supports your point of view? I'll see you the most popular view, and then I'll say that's the one I believe. Now, I'll take up my interpretation next time also. So you have the removal of all fruit branches, verse 2, Then the second half of verse 2, the pruning of the fruitful branches. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The word prunes can be translated cleanses. The English equivalent of that word is catharsis. To cleanse, purify, or purge. The New King James and the American Standard, New American Standard, use the word prunes. There's three things I want to consider by way of application. In pruning us, the Lord prunes the bad things from our lives. There are things that do not hinder us from bearing some fruit, but they do hinder us from bearing much more fruit. And I thought of Moses. And I think he had a problem with self-sufficiency. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Stephen tells us that Moses became mighty in word and in deed. And when he sensed the call of God to deliver his own people, he tried to do it in his own strength, and he failed miserably. This had to be purged out of his life, and God sent him into the wilderness for 40 years. And when the Lord renewed his call to Moses to deliver his people, all that self-sufficiency was gone. So much so that Moses was fearful to obey the call of God. So the Lord prunes the bad things from our lives. The Lord prunes the counterproductive things from our lives. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight so that we can run with endurance. Things that are not sin or even wrong in and of themselves, but they act as a drag weight on our souls. Things that need to be cut away if we are to produce an abundance of fruit. Again, Moses, he was heir to the throne of Egypt. He was heir to the throne of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. But God took that away from him. Made him a little shepherd out in the backside of the desert all by himself, except for the family that he came in contact with. Joseph in the Old Testament, his freedom and as his father's favorite son, he was taken away from him. He was sold into slavery and later imprisoned. Paul was afflicted with some kind of thorn in the flesh. In every case, these men produced much more fruit when these things were removed from them. But thirdly, the Lord sometimes prunes the most precious things from our lives. The Lord sometimes prunes the most precious things from our lives. Go to Ezekiel 24, please. Ezekiel 24. Verse 15. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. In other words, Ezekiel, the thing that you love more than anything else in this world, I'm going to take it away from you. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Verse 18, so I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening, my wife died. Job lost 10 of his children. So radical was the pruning process in Job's life that he became convinced that God had destroyed him. Job 30, verses 16 through 19, and now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. But the abundance of the fruit that came forth from Job's life and is still coming from his life cannot be counted. Only God knows. Job to this day is held up as a paragon of patience and one who endured under severe trials. The abundance of fruits that came forth from Ezekiel's life and is still coming forth from his life is incalculable. But the Lord knows exactly how much fruit Ezekiel's life will have produced in the end of time. Go back to our text. Every Christian that is living a productive life in relationship to spiritual matters will one day feel the pain of pruning. Every Christian that is living a productive life in relationship to spiritual matters will one day feel the pain of pruning. Look at the second half of verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. The process is sometimes painful, but he will never destroy us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The process is painful, but eventually we will see the results are worth it. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. May God be pleased to challenge and encourage our hearts from our study this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, there may be some in our midst that are going through the process of being pruned by you right now. And they can feel the pain of it. Help them to hold on to the fact that everything that comes into our life comes into our life for a purpose. Lord, we're not talking about consequences that come because of our wickedness and because of our dumb, foolish decisions. But we're talking about those things that come into our life over which we have no control. That's part of the pruning process. Sometimes the pruning is minor. Sometimes it's moderate. Sometimes it's very severe. So severe that we may sometimes believe that God has destroyed us. But it's only designed that will be more fruitful and more pleasing unto you. And a Christian who's bearing much fruit for the cause of Christ will know that joy that Jesus spoke of. May that encourage our hearts as we face the difficulties of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.